Thank you to the Smiths for that song, because the song about growing and who we are and what God is doing in our lives is a song that is for each of us, you know, and what he's doing and what he's bringing forth. We are the soil. He is planting seed, seed that he wants to grow and develop. Some will bring forth 100, some 60, some 30, but it's because of the seed, his word, his spirit gives life into this soil that we produce growth. And the whole kingdom is based on that. The whole kingdom is based on God in us, the hope of glory. That is what makes the picture of the kingdom of God and the return of Jesus Christ so glorious, is that his saints come forward, as it says in Psalm 110, voluntarily. They will come forth voluntarily in the day of your power. We come forward to Jesus voluntarily. See, all the work of reconciliation, everything that God needs to do to bring us near him is done. But do we believe that word? Do we believe that promise? Do we walk in the promises? You see, what kept the children of Israel in the wilderness wasn't the lack of God's power to bring them into the promised land. It wasn't his lack. It was their lack of faith. They did not believe in the Holy One who was right there doing the works in their lives. And so he said, you're not going to inherit. You're not coming in. And friends, that, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10, was written for our admonition, that that not be us. Do we believe this word? Do we believe the promises of God? Do we believe the things that he declares? And do we live as if that is the reality, that that is the truth? So in whatever it is, for us to grow, we must be the soil that receives the word with humility and believes it, that it might flourish. God gives the increase. He gives the water. He gives the seed. We have to believe. We have to believe. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, let's begin here in chapter 4 today. I'm going to read some of my favorite verses. Although Scott says I have about 20,000 favorite verses, I don't know how the other 12,000 didn't make it into the favorites, but about 20,000 are in the favorite verses list. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, it is so exciting that this week, God willing, on Thursday, we are going to be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, a day that pictures the return of Jesus Christ, a day of the trumpets being blown, a day of his coming. And how will that coming be met? With joy or with sadness? How will his coming be met? So we're going to talk a bit about that today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." In other words, I want you to know what's going to happen here concerning those who have fallen asleep. And when it says fallen asleep, what is it talking about? Those who have died. Those who have died. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Because when someone dies and you have no hope in a resurrection, if you have no hope of eternal life in Christ, you just think it's the end. That's it. It's over. But we know that is not the case. For Christ is risen and he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So these verses in 1 Thessalonians 4 are giving very great promises, aren't they? It is a prophecy of what is to happen when it comes to those who have died and when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is risen from the dead. He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then those who are his at his coming. So what Paul is giving us here in 1 Thessalonians 4, how does that work? How does it work that those who are Christ at his coming, this resurrection time for those who are his? He says it's with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. And thus we will be with him. Amen? Do you believe it? This is the hope of the resurrection. This is the hope of his coming. That those who are Christ will be raised up. The resurrection of the dead will take place upon the return of Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says here in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now isn't that interesting? He started this discourse in verse 13 saying, I don't want you to be ignorant. You don't understand this. I want to make sure you're not ignorant, that you know what's going to happen. But now he comes to something. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. That's the way it comes. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Life seems to be rolling along no matter what's happening in this world. Have you noticed how that's happening now? We see things in the world happening, and people, how quickly can we get back to life and not think about it? It's shocking what's going on in this world. Friends, do you realize the great persecution that is on Christians in this world? Do you know there are hundreds of thousands of Christians, maybe even into the millions, that are living in persecution? They're being betrayed. Brother is betraying brother. Sister is betraying sister. Family members. It is happening in this world now. How easy is it for the world just to say, well, doesn't affect me, that these Christians are being arrested, imprisoned, falsely accused, tortured, beaten, killed. Friends, this is happening in our world. Our brothers and sisters this day are going through this. How easy is it for us to just jump back into life? Now, God knows these things are happening. God knows, and it is his concern. We are not God to bear the weight of this world. But we are to be remembering our brothers and sisters in their chains and remembering what's happening. But the world just wants to keep drifting on. How can I not think about the realities of what's happening in this world? Even the atrocities that are going on. The things that are happening even by our own country. The governments of this world are perpetuating violence. That is the world we live in, friends. That is the world we live in. And we need a king to come to make peace on this earth. So it says, for you yourselves, verse 2, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you should have a sense of the timing. You should know concerning the signs and the times, what is happening and what is taking place. Turn with me right over here in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. Notice what it says. Brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Some were already talking about that the resurrection was past, they said in 1 Corinthians 15. He was dispelling the fact that this timing of the coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection had already taken place. He says, don't be shaken about this, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away come first, And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So why is he saying, I don't need to write to you about this, but I'm writing to you about this? He's saying, I already told you these things when I was with you. I'm writing them down again. Because I don't want you to forget. Because if people are telling you that Christ has returned and you haven't seen this falling away, if you haven't seen this man of sin, why are you thinking that he's already come? Why are you thinking that this happened? Why are you thinking that you missed his return? Verse 6, and now you know what is restrained, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So this lawless one will be able to work great miracles. The lawless one will be able to deceive. The lawless one will be able to lead people astray, away from God, away from the truth, away from the promises, because of the power that he will have. So again, notice that. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So the message is false. The lawless one is false. But the lawless one will act as if he is God. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. To believe the truth. Isaiah 8, verse 20. God is talking about prophets, and he says, to the law and to the prophets, if they speak not according to these words, it is because there's no light in them. It's because there's no light in them. We have been given the word and prophecies in both the Old and the New Testament that talk about the return of Christ and the things to come. And one of the questions we have to ask is, will we use this as the standard and litmus for every other teaching that we hear? Does the Word of God and the prophecies that Jesus himself spoke, are they the litmus test for what we believe and what we hold to test every prophecy, to test every prediction that comes from the voice of man? Friends, he's saying here, it's going to be hard to not be deceived. It's going to be difficult. You are going to see things that will test your faith. And the faith is, will we continue to believe God? Or will we believe those who come speaking apart from God's word? What a blessed thing it is to have this word. It says in the book of Revelation, Chauncey Sun did this as a memory verse a couple weeks ago. It said, blessed are those who read the word of the prophecy and hear it, that they may keep these things. To keep the prophecy in the heart, to know what it says is going to happen, because that is the test. That is how you know if it's valid, if it's authentic, to verify it. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 is a very interesting question of Jesus, because he answers a question. He answers two questions with the same answer, but they're taking place at two different times in history. Notice what the question is. First of all, he just told them in verse 2 of Matthew 24, he said, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. He was speaking of the temple. So they asked him, they said, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So actually, here it's recorded three questions. Three questions that he's going to give an answer for, but three questions that don't all happen at the same time. See, the temple was destroyed. Not one stone was left upon another stone right in that generation. 70 AD, the temple was torn down. It hasn't been replaced in Jerusalem. The temple was torn down. But he's also answering something about his coming. And when will that be? So this is our chance to listen in with the disciples when the question is asked, when does this happen? What do they ask? Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Let us know. Fill us in. We should be all ears right now, God. What is it? So he said, and Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you. Wow. Remember what we were talking about last week? I said the reason God tells a husband to love his wife is because he knows in advance we're selfish. We men are selfish. And we want to do our own thing and we don't consider others the way we ought. So he gives us a command that speaks right to our heart. And he knows if we love, it will cover everything when it comes to the relationship. And he tells the woman to submit to her husband and to respect her husband. Because he knows the tendency is to not submit to your husband. He knows the tendency is to not respect. And especially when you can look at your husband and see he doesn't really love the way Christ loves. And the husband is saying, I have trouble loving because she doesn't submit and respect the way that she should. And God is saying, I know. That's why I'm telling you, men, love your wives like Christ loved you. See, it's not dependent on your wife, is it? As unto him. And women, submit to your husbands as to, what does he say? The Lord. Respect as unto the Lord. You're doing it as your service to the Lord, because if the Lord isn't the starting place for the healing of relationships, and you're waiting for the start to be the behavior of your husband or your wife, friends, seriously, you are relying on the wrong thing. You're waiting for the wrong Savior. God is the one. We do it as unto God. So he says in 1 Corinthians 7, don't withhold yourself from one another. Because that's the tendency that we have when we get hurt, when we love, is to start reserving our hearts, reserving ourselves. You have to let it out. Jesus gets asked the question, and the first thing he wants to make sure that we're aware of, what we hear, the first thing, what does he say? Take heed that no one deceives you. See, as Jesus looks into the future, as Jesus looks at the signs of his coming and what's going to take place, what does he know is going to be happening? Deception. Lawless one. False signs, powers, wonders. He knows what's going to be happening. There's going to be various stories about what's going to be happening. And so he says, take heed that you be not deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay? So he's giving us things that we're going to be seeing. For nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Did you hear that? They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. True or not? Is it Jesus' word? Is it true? Then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. There it is again. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. I don't know what that looks like, but I don't like the sound of it. Lawlessness abounding because love grows cold. And Jesus saying, he who endures to the end means what? Something needs to be endured. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in the mountains, in Judea, flee to the mountains. Then let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let not him who is in the field go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Which is kind of interesting that he says that. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. That time of tribulation, great tribulation, that word tribulation means great distress, great trial, not happy times. Great distress, great tribulation. Now, I want you to think about how tribulation builds, because if we look and think about our Christian brothers that live in so many nations of this world, like a brother who lives maybe in North Korea or in Iran or Iraq, if we think about those who live in Syria, if we think about Christian brothers that live in Indonesia or in other parts of this world, so many so bad, so many where they're being butchered and murdered in Africa because they're Christians. The tribulation is coming for those people. They're in it now. Now, I don't know if it's this great tribulation, but I can tell you they're being murdered in mass. Wicked people are going into churches when people are praying and worshiping God in peace and going in and slaughtering them. If you don't receive the book, The Voice of Martyrs, the little publication, I really recommend that you do. Because only in a world that is viewed through the eyes of the United States would you ever think that believers and disciples aren't going to be going through tribulation. It's only a U.S. perspective. We need to get out of that perspective and realize that we're part of one body and one church and realize what's happening in this world. So he says, great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So thank God for that. But does that give you not a sense of what that time is like? That God is saying, if I don't cut this short, nobody's going to be left. They're tearing apart. Where does it end? Verse 23, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. Now, isn't that interesting? So, at this time of tribulation, at this time where God is saying it's so bad that if the days not be cut, you know, if he doesn't cut it short, no flesh is going to be saved alive. He says, but if anyone comes to you and says, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So as the elect look, if their thought is, hey, I'm not going to be going through this tribulation, I'm not going to be going through this time of testing for the world, maybe I missed it, maybe I was left behind. And somebody says, there's Christ. He's here. He's already returned for his. And look, he comes doing great signs and powers and wonders. What did Jesus say? What was his counsel? Do not believe it. It's going to be so powerful, it says. Notice what it gets. Again, Jesus warned us. He says, if anyone says, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Because what they come with is not the revelation of God. They come with lawlessness, deceit. They'll be acting as if they're the Christ. And that's a very powerful thing, isn't it? In other words, if you don't have an understanding of what Christ says here, he's saying it's going to be so powerful that it's possible to even deceive the elect by this. Notice then what he says. Verse 25, I told you this beforehand. And I'm telling you this so you know it, so that you will be sure of this. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner room, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, have you ever been outside when the lightning flashes from the east to the west? Don't you love that moment when whoever you're with, you look at them and say, did you see that? Right? It's kind of, did you see that? Of course I saw it. It was everywhere. It was a bright light. It was shining. Did you see that? So as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now notice this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From one end of heaven to the other. Why are they going to be doing that? Because at the time of his coming, where do they go? They don't stay on earth. The dead rise first. And those who are alive and remain, what do? They're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. There's a gathering together. The coming together. So, when does that happen? Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, when there are signs in the heavenly places. Verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. So, we don't go out when a tree has its leaves coloring and falling to the ground. We don't go out and read that and say, summer's right here. That's not what you think. When you look at the tree and you see the leaves coloring and falling to the ground, you don't say, summer's near. Summer's just around the corner. It could happen at any moment in time. You don't think that way, do you? You don't just go out to a tree when it's gone dormant for the winter and you go thinking that there's going to be fruit there, do you? How do you know that the tree is preparing to have fruit? Does it start by just pop, there's an orange? No. Let me tell you how it works at the Liesenfeld house. We have these trees, and they produce fruit. But the fruit comes after there was growth, after there was a bud, after the tree produced new leaves for that season. That's how we knew when to be looking for what was about to be harvested There were things, there were signs. It's so exciting when you go out and your tree's all bare and you can just see the little starting of leaves breaking forth as the, it's so incredible, isn't it? The tree softens and it just starts to let the leaves come out. It's really a miracle when you think about it. But the signs tell you what's going to come. And so we know to go out and look for fruit after we saw the leaves, the buds, the growth, and we go out to look. Now, we never get any of that fruit at my house because the squirrels get it. But if we could, it would be the time. But here, Jesus says, these are the signs that you should be looking for to tell you when it's going to happen. These are the things that you should be considering. So look for the signs. So learn the parable, it says, of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things, know that it is near. So how are you going to know it's time? Jesus said, look for these things. That's how you're going to know when he's coming. It's not a secretive thing. He's not out in the desert, friends. He's not in the inner room. He didn't return and you missed it. It's going to be known that he has come. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all these things take place. Now heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So you can know the time in approximation. If you see the signs, they're telling you it's near. But you don't know the day or the hour. No one does except the Father. Not the angels, not Jesus himself. It says only the Father knows. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the call is to be ready. The call is to be watching. What did it say in 1 Thessalonians 5? The day comes as a thief in the night. It's unknown to those in darkness. But you are not in darkness, but in light, that this day should not overtake you as a thief. You should know what's going to precede his coming. You should know about the deception. You should know about false prophets, false Christ. You should know they're going to talk that Christ has returned already when you haven't seen anything. And they'll prove that he's come by false wonders, signs, lying wonders, miracles that could, if possible, deceive the elect. I want you to put yourself in that spot where the elect are being spoken of here in Matthew 24. If you don't know that's coming, but somebody tells you Christ has returned and is doing miracles, it's going to be a very powerful thing for you to believe in, isn't it? It says, don't be deceived. Turn with me over now to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. This is another witness. Mark was inspired to write of this time with Jesus as well, what Jesus said. Verse 4, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That's kind of an important message of this, isn't it? To think about that. For many will come in my name saying, I am he. People are going to say, I'm the Christ. And will deceive many. For when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, For they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So we're told of this time of coming and what we should expect. Brother will betray brother to death. Father, his own child. Children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. So Jesus is saying it's going to get really hard. It's going to be like labor pains, like a woman in travail. And the world will not stop to consider what the Christians are going through, the tribulation, the trials. Rather, the world will be like, get rid of them. We hate these Christians. They've been the scourge of mankind. Do you hear any of these messages today? Do you hear people talk in these terms? That Christians have been the cause of more violence and bloodshed than any other group. Just had somebody tell me that a couple weeks ago. I'm talking to them. They were trying to talk to me about being Muslim and blaming Christians because this is the way we are. We're the ones that are violent. And anybody that really understands the message of Christ knows that we are not here to generate violence. We are here to seek after the Lord and to declare the gospel of his coming kingdom to this earth. That is why we are here, as ambassadors pleading to be reconciled to him. So when you see the abomination of desolation, this is verse 14 of Mark 13. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of in Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And let him who is on the housetop not go into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved alive. You're saved, but for those elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, look, here he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Take heed. See, I have told you all these things beforehand. So Mark bears the same witness. This is going to happen. If you think it's not going to happen, look at what he's saying to us. He's saying it's going to happen. So take heed. Verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth and the farthest part of heaven. So when does this happen? What's the timing? After there are signs in the heavens, right? The sun, the moon become darkened. When does he gather his elect together in the air? After the signs, after the tribulation. So says the Lord. So he again says, after the tribulation, verse 24, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. They will. Those will. And he will send them out and gather his elect. Now, verse 28, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. How do you know when Christ is coming? To gather his elect? He's saying these are the things that will precede it. It's like the leaf on a tree. So Mark bears witness to what Matthew bore witness to. It's the same prophecy from the word of the mouth of Jesus. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. But of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor even the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. So you can know generally, right? Because the leaves have to come first. The blossoms have to come first. In this case, there has to be false teaching, false Christ, deceptive lying wonders. There have to be works going on. And after this distress and tribulation, the sun and the moon will be darkened. And then you will see the sign of his coming. And then he will come and he will gather up the elect and we will meet him in the air. But we don't look for that without seeing the signs. It would be like going to a tree in winter and thinking there was going to be fruit. The time isn't then. Jesus is saying you should know the time. But what he's saying is, as you see these things happening, be preparing yourself. Friends, the world has a rumble of all these things. You realize that these things are rising up now. I was just talking with somebody who's writing papers for what used to be a Christian school and is now still a Christian school and university. But the definition of Christ is whatever you want your Messiah to be, and they will be called Christians and have nothing to do with Jesus. This was a person that I went to school with back in Illinois. She's writing a curriculum for a university to teach people to be Christians. And that Christ doesn't have to be Jesus at all. The ways of thinking, friends, that we read about in these prophecies, they're there. Do you know there's an underlying hatred for Christians now? Do you see it in your media? Do you see it when you watch a movie or turn on a TV? There's an underlying hatred going on. It's in society. It's being programmed. And it's in our children very much already in the society. Now, I'm going through this to show you the prophecies of Jesus Christ, because he spoke these prophecies because there's going to be people giving you messages that are contrary to Jesus' message. And the purpose of that is to shake faith when it doesn't go according to the false scenario being taught and believed in our society. It's not the way that it happens, that it's secret. A couple years ago, Scott and I had two people who were receiving of our teaching, and they were, and it's nobody here, but we had two families that felt certainly Jesus was going to be returning on the Feast of Trumpets that year, and that we were going to be gathered together. And I said, well, that's a pretty amazing statement, but I'm telling you that's not going to happen. They said, no, you need to watch these videos. How long were they, Scott?
Hours.
Many hours. Because if I watch the video, I would then understand why Jesus was going to return on the day. And I said, I don't need to spend any time. I can tell you with 100% certainty he's not going to return, because I've got the book, I've read it. And it says in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, what the signs are I should be looking for in advance of his coming. And if anybody comes and says anything different, I'm to say, false prophet. That's it. False. False prophet. You're trying to deceive me to think an end time scenario is different than what Jesus spoke. But we persisted, and they persisted. And Scott said, how sure are you? And what was the answer? 100%. And when I talked to that person, I said, I know you're 100% wrong. Please don't quit your job. Please don't sell your stuff. Please don't live as if Jesus is returning on the Feast of Trumpets. I'm telling you, the tree is not saying it's summer. The signs aren't there. And friends, this is the only voice we need to listen to. If this voice is being contradicted in the teaching of other pastors and prophets, you've got to say no to that. You've got to recognize and say that is false teaching. Because if you are believing that somehow Jesus is going to be gathering his saints before the tribulation, and then somebody's saying he's here already, you missed it. What does that do to the faith of that person? What does it do to what they're now thinking? They're scrambling because I missed it. I was left behind. I somehow missed the coming of Jesus. I wasn't gathered up. And here comes the false Christ. I am he. I'm the Christ. And he's doing signs and wonders and powers. And the whole people that are looking for this Messiah will be believing who? The man spoken of in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin doing lying signs and wonders, not realizing, friends, that before the return of Jesus, a great falling away will take place. And people will be looking to the lawless one and looking at the lawless one instead of waiting, as Jesus said. He said, let no one deceive you. Take heed. Do not be deceived. I've told you beforehand what they would tell you. But it's like the Apostle Paul in his day when he said, you bear so with this doctrine. This doctrine should be thrown out. It's false. Any doctrine that goes against Jesus' words is false. Either you believe Jesus or you believe someone else. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 7. Teacher, when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? He said, take heed that you be not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, but these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. And he said to them, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. But all these things, before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Who knows if we'd be at this time? But settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. They will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Friends, the real salvation is the one we receive not in this world, but the one we receive at the redemption of Jesus Christ. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. How do you know when to look up? What did Jesus say? He said, when you see the signs and the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, when you see men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of the things coming on the earth, and the powers of the heavens be shaken, and they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud, when these things happen, lift up your head. When do you know to be ready for liftoff? When you see these things happening. No one knows the day or the hour, but Jesus is saying, this is what you're going to be looking for. You're looking for these things to happen. Be ready to go. That is your time. In the midst of chaos with people and distress at what the coming means for them, what the coming means for us is Yahoo. He's coming. Our Lord and our Savior is coming. He is coming again with power, with might, with majesty. He will establish a kingdom, but he will put down all that are against him, and he will raise up those who are with him. And that is the way the prophecy works. If I could get a little help here, this is not working. Okay, so we have read the voice of two or three witnesses even in the scriptures today. What will happen? What do we have? War, earthquake, famines, pestilences, disciples delivered to tribulation, disciples hated and killed, false prophets, lawlessness will abound, great tribulation, unless the day is shortened, no flesh will be saved, false Christs, false lying signs and wonders. And again, notice, four times we read about that at least in the scriptures. People say he already returned, falling away in deception, the man of sin revealed immediately after the tribulation, sun and moon darkened, fearful signs from heaven, tribes of the earth shall mourn, elect redeemed when the earth mourns. Three voices speak that to us in the scriptures. It really should only take one. But I think it's very interesting that God inspired Matthew, Mark, and Luke to write very much the same message on this prophecy. It was very important for us to know it. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. What happens to them and when it happens. Take heed that no one deceives you. See that you are not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He who endures to the end will be saved. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. Know that it is near. It is coming still. It hasn't happened yet. Jesus answered, said, take heed that no one deceives you. But take heed, see, I have told you all these things beforehand. See, you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. And he said, take heed that you do not be deceived. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Friends, the Bible tells us when the return of Jesus is going to take place, and he tells us what the signs are. The coming of Jesus is the next great thing we are looking for. We are praying The church cries out, "Come, Lord Jesus." We need Christ to return. We should be making this what we pursue in prayer when we seek God's face for His coming. But I also hope that you will see in the message of this prophecy and what is proclaimed to happen at the end, that in the coming of Jesus into our life, even today, there will be those who declare false Christs, who bear false messages. There will be those that pervert the very gospel and take us away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And when it comes to us, the message of Christ as we receive it, we should receive it in the truth with which Jesus delivers it, and we should receive it as those who embrace His word and say, "This is the promise that I embrace. This is what I believe." Friends, when Jesus came on His first coming, it said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. He said He did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. And when those who are being called by God hear the message, what do? We come to the light and we let ourselves be exposed by God. We open ourselves up to His love. We open ourselves up to His ministry. We open ourselves up to His service. We receive. But those in the world do not. They want to hide their sin. They want to repress it. They want to not deal with it. They want to say, "I'm doing okay. I'm all right. I'm a good person." And friends, saying "I'm a good person" is not the way to lead to salvation. The world will reject Christ that is coming. They will not look forward to it. In fact, they will mourn. While we would be rejoicing for our Lord coming, the world will mourn. Because what happens with the coming of Christ is an end to all lawlessness, to all rebellion, to all pride. And friends, Jesus said, if you would throw yourself on the rock, you will be broken. But if He drops the hammer on you, you'll be crushed into powder. The reality is, friends, we make the choices today to be broken before our Lord, that He can heal us and put us back together, that His coming is not something we should fear or resist. His coming into us is something we should be embracing. Jesus loves you so much. God the Father loves you so much. And friends, repentance has to be a continual part of our walk in our life. A brokenness before God to allow Jesus to come in and to receive Him, to expose ourselves before Him. Friends, this is a place not of arrogance or pride that we come. We are not showing off our Christianity or our religiosity or whatever it is. We are coming here because we acknowledge we need a Savior. We acknowledge that we need God desperately, daily, that without the blessing of the Spirit, we are at a loss. And that is why we, at the end of our service, always want to be ministering in prayer. Could I ask the prayer team to come forward? There are 5 people that are appointed in this church for this service to you, to pray for you, to minister in the Spirit of God. Come right up to the front, please. Where's Garrett? So we have Dagmar, Mark, Lynn, Sarah, and Garrett, who have all come to realize this very thing. We are weak, we are sinners, we need Christ. And what changes our lives is not us struggling in the flesh, but it is us receiving of God. And to have people to pray with you that know it. This is not a place of judgment, this is a place for healing. This is a place to come and let everything that has been bogging down heart and mind and spirit and the burdens, to have someone who will love you and care for you and pray with you with what you're going through. And friends, if you don't have the unction to come up and ask for prayer, well, then find your place where you do. It may be someone else who's not up here that you trust that will pray with you. Prayers can take place in any place in this church and among the church and among the people, wherever we are. We should always be ready for prayer and ready to minister to one another in service. But it is a part of what this church, God's church, does. We pray for one another. And I want you to know these five people will be here for you if you just need to come and have someone pray with you at the end of services. Because they have struggled. They have seen their own sinfulness. We have all said we need Jesus. We need His sanctification. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us. So whenever you are in need, we are here to serve you in the Spirit with prayer for you. Brad, could I ask you to come? So I want to invite you again today. If there's anything burdening your heart, if there's anything that you would like prayer for, anything, friends, this is a place to come and receive from people who love God and people that are discreet and people that have discretion before God in the way that they will live their lives and the way they will pray for you, not just today, but as the days go on, to remember those who come and need prayer to pray for you. All of these five are trustworthy people in this fellowship. So I encourage you to take advantage of their ministry. Thank you.